There's a scripture. Here you're going to see me and Ken doing this, because I can't see close up. There's a scripture in the last chapter of 2 Peter, and here's the way it says this. Well, I'll read verse 15 with it. This is chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." Okay, do you hear what it said? It says, the long-suffering of God is salvation. Even as Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. Paul has told you that. And he says, and also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which those that are unlearned and unstable wrestle as they do, also other scriptures unto their own destruction. So there are those who take the epistles of Paul and they wrestle what he had to say to their own destruction. Well, let me give you some real... some bad news and some good news. The bad news is this. It says in John 8:31, it says, you shall know the truth, and truth will make you free. Okay, now let me tell you the bad news. The bad news is, you can read the scriptures and you can listen to the scriptures as much as you want and still not be made free. It's not listening to the scriptures that make you free. What is it? The truth will make you free. And you shall know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. I started to get that. If I continue in his word, I'm his disciple. If I continue in all these other words of all these other whatever, I become their disciples. I have been a disciple of men. But if I want to be his disciple, I continue in his word. Okay? And I heard something, a statement the other day, and the individual had no idea when they said it. But anyway, Susan stopped over to the house. And she made a profound statement that I didn't say anything to her about it when she said it. And she said, you know, if I'm going to get it, I got to hear him. I got to hear him. You remember saying that? Yeah, I got to hear him. And see, and that's the answer. When I heard a voice, all the voice told me was, and I'm beginning to think it was Jesus, the voice of Jesus, who actually would echo whatever his father said, so it wouldn't matter how, and he said, if you want to find me, okay, I'm going to say it the way Susan said it. You got to just listen to me. You got to listen just to me. And if people don't understand that, you're not going to find him by listening to me. The only way that I help is I say, you got to listen to him. You listen to him. You just got to listen to him. And we're in a process of change. We're all changing. Every week, and I'm thinking this is the strangest thing ever. I'm approaching 80. I'm changing the fastest now that I've ever changed. And it's because the Word is beginning to have its impact. It's doing something down inside of me. And so we're not set free because of, we hear the, or read the Word. We're made free if we allow the Holy Spirit to turn it into truth. Because we have an enemy out here that is doing everything he can to make this word not truth. Change it. Change it. And that's why in what Peter said, he said there are those who are unlearned, who wrestle the word of God to their own, what Paul had to say, to their own destruction. And anyway, it's a glorious life. It's a wonderful thing, and I am so glad. You know, the fact is there's only a few, whatever. If Twilight could have interpreted her vision, she would have just seen you. This is what she saw. There was a handful. And what she said, they were in this little white room. Well, we don't see it as white. You know, it doesn't necessarily look white to us. But I'm starting to see it as white. And what it is? It's a people that are beginning to say, I just want to hear him. My name is Mary, and I'm sitting at Jesus' feet, and I just want to hear what he has to say. The trick of the thing is, if we hear what he had to say, then we have to hear everything he had to say. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to bring eloquent speaking and, you know, nice-looking preachers. No. When he comes, and this is a strange thing, because if the Holy Spirit is spirit, he's invisible. But he's still here. When he comes, and this is a strange thing, because I thought, well, he's going to teach. No, he doesn't teach. He leads and guides you into all truth. But how? How does he do that? Well, the thing that he does is he uses what is already written. Jesus says he will take of mine and show it to you, because all things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said he will take of mine and show it to you. Mine what? Here it is. He will take of mine and show it to you. And so what has been happening to us? The Spirit has been at work revealing this thing to whosoever will listen to it, Susan. And we're starting to listen. We're slow learners, but we're still listening. And what we need is the presence of God's Spirit, not the unholy Spirit, the right one, working on us in leading and guiding and leading and guiding. I begin to become aware of a strange thing. And I told Joanne, I don't know how many times I said, I woke up and here's this whole scenario, this whole thing. I'm thinking, I didn't dream that. I didn't think that. How did it get here? You know what? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And all of you have experienced the same thing. Where'd it come from? It didn't come from the church. The Holy Spirit is involved, and we don't even see him. Because you can't see him. No man has seen God at any time. And you haven't seen any part of his Spirit. He don't want you to see him either. He wants your faith to develop from the Scriptures to the point that what happens is that he can get involved and you're letting him. Faith comes. My faith is rising to the point where I'm understanding. My faith to understand. I understand that Holy Spirit is involved if you let him. He will lead and guide you through the Scriptures into, you know what? I'm not capable of all truth. But I am capable of increasing truth. I don't know that truth will ever, that we'll have all truth until, I don't know if we'll ever have all truth even throughout eternity. Because I think there's so much more truth involving God than we could ever comprehend. I'll tell you what has happened, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. God is becoming more and more awesome and unbelievable and extensive. I mean, just beyond anything I can, you know. No wonder God put curses on those that would build images of him. What can we compare him to?
Yeah, not having all truth. I don't think we'll ever know all truth either. He says we're going to be eating of the tree of life for eternity. And the tree of life is going to be like a truth. It's like God's word.
Yeah.
Forever and ever and ever. A lot of times I hear the Holy Spirit told me, after they say what they told them, I'm like, no, you want. And this is what you want. This is what you like. The Holy Spirit didn't tell you that. But who am I to say anything? You know, if you look at America or the world or whatever, let's just talk about America for right now. George Washington and the Bible, I'm not a historian, but I believe they were pretty close. George Washington was a believed in God's word, and
yes.
America was founded in God's word, and you know, basically all the laws and you know everything that George Washington wanted at the time, he was founded in God's word. And today, George Washington wouldn't be able to get a word out. You know what I mean? You can imagine what's happening right now. In reality, it's like everything that the Bible stands for and tells you that it shouldn't be is not only accepted, but it's actually encouraged. The world and America is encouraging to go against the Bible, to go against everything that the Bible, God's word, stands for. And what's happening, then there's Christians, or, you know, in quotations, Christians, I don't know, but there's churchgoers, Christians, whatever, and they're fighting it. They're going to the stores and walking around with a Bible saying, this is evil. Well, we shouldn't be doing all this. This is wrong. And then going to, you know, parades of some sort and in opposition, you know, holding their Bibles. This is wrong. This is evil. Blah blah blah. When we as Christians, you know, Jesus did not come here to the world to change the world. He did not want to make the world a better place. Anywhere in the Bible, nobody of the prophets, Paul, Peter, they did not care if the world got better. That was not the point. Who cares? And so because God has a plan for America and the world. And it says the Bible, the people, you know, kids are going to be like this and like that. And it's going to be, and everybody's going to be selfish and lovers of money and adulterers and, you know, homosexuals and this and that. And, you know, from of such, turn away. And fighting it, trying to change what God already planned, it's not going to work. You know, it's like serving tables. You know, it's good, it helps. But the what you need to do is just to listen to Him. Just take your time, take your effort, and put it into just in listening to Jesus. For as good as it might seem to try to change the world to make it be a better place, it's not what God wants us to do, really. You know, politicians. We need to pray for politicians that, you know, to turn America around and make it, you know, not so bad, a little bit godlier, and go back to our foundation of, you know, of God, and so it's not so evil. You know, it's not going to happen. I wish I could tell you it would, but it's not going to happen. It's just not. So Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, Father, He says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that you have given me. Okay? So when we see all these things happening that go against God's word, that we know that are wrong, yeah, we, instead of pointing it out and whatever, you know, there's a group of people that God has given to us, we are God's, and there's the world. There's two different things. We, when that happens, is that we need to pray for us when we see that. We need to pray for our strength to not be weak so we can endure living in the world in this situation. We will, and it won't happen. You know, with God, all things are possible, but if you understand God, then you will not be praying for this. We need to pray that we have endurance to keep being a man of God or a woman of God through this. We need to pray for us, like Jesus. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that you have given me. And I do not pray that you should take him out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So just, that's really, we just have to deal with it. No matter how bad it looks, we as Christians, we have to deal with it. And pray for us. We need to pray for us. And let the devil do whatever he's doing. We just need to pray for us. So we are not then deceived. Or just like the parable of one of the parables, you know, the kingdom of heaven, I might not quote it exactly, but the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that sows good seed and sows wheat, and then an enemy comes and sows tares, and they both grow together. And so then the field worker says, we should take the tares out. It's going to make a mess. Then the owner says, no. He says, because if you take the tares out, you're going to uproot the wheat also. So let them grow together. You know, you would think that God would say, no, well, let's put my people separate in here. You know, no. Actually, for whatever reason, God says, let them grow together. Let them not mingle up all together. Let them grow together. In the last day, he says, I'm going to take the tares and throw them into the fire. And I'll take my people and bring them home with me. So God, for our purpose, for our reason, He wants us to grow with this. I don't know the reason, but for our strength and everything, we need to have all these bad things that go against God's word in the world. And I'm not saying that prayer is a waste of time, but you can pray for people to turn around and serve God, but don't try, the world will not change. Yes, you can't pray enough the world to change. You can pray for yourselves that we can go endure this. You know, I'm looking on the future, what is he going to get into with the world? You know, instead of trying to hope the world changes for her sake, I need to pray for Felicity, that she can just endure. And it says this in scripture. It says, you know, that they might endure until the end. So, anyway, sort of.
Glory.
You know, kind of along that lines, you know, maybe another way to say or paraphrase what Pablo just brought was, you know, it's not our responsibility to worry about anybody else but ourselves. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, we certainly like to take that on. That's what we're told to do, we think. I wanted to share something, and if I can get to it, I'm filling while I'm looking for a scripture setting. But the where I wanted to go was, you know, God is doing a great thing in me, you know, in all of us. You know, God is good, and I was kind of along the lines of what Pablo was bringing. You know, God's plan is God's plan. And the difficulty is trying to pray for something, a change, and then making sure that what you're praying for isn't going against God's plan. Hardest thing, I think, to do is to be in a situation that doesn't seem to line up and want it to be different, but you really have to ask yourself, but is this God's plan? What you want to do? That's important. What God wants to do, very important. The important thing. And I'm looking for the scriptures in Matthew 6, where it says, and I'm struggling to find the exact scripture, but, you know, we're to love one another as we love ourselves. And in my particular walk, I'm finding that really hard at the moment. But that's okay. The testimony is that in the past I wouldn't have cared. Today I'm under conviction. Today, because I've been seeking the truth and looking for God, I realize that when I have a situation in the world, which come to all of us, where, you know, it's just not agreeing with you in the natural, that you have to turn that over to God and have to be okay with that. And what the Lord is doing in me is, that's God's plan. Does not have to line up with what I think. Probably doesn't line up with what I think on too many occasions. But I know what's right. And I know what's God's will. And God's will is for me to endure what the world brings to me, what the enemy may try and do through others to me, and to take that on and be ready to be nothing but doing God's will. Mm-hmm. Now, not that you're worried, but let me declare that I am not walking that walk right now. I'm not in that place yet. But I'm encouraged because in the past, I would have just felt, that's okay. This will change. That'll come around. Now it's, I know that I have to change. And I have to be the one that's going before God and letting God work in me. And it's probably kind of broad. God's plan is set up so that we will have to endure difficulties and the enemy as we go through our walk. That's the way He wanted it. I'll refrain from commenting as to why He wanted it that way and just say that's got to be part of the mystery that we don't know about our Father. But, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I have to seek Him with all my heart. I need Him to change my heart so that whatever I have to endure, I give it over to Him and say, this is what you want. This is your will, and I want to do your will. Don't test me on that today. I'll fail. But I know that if I continue after His heart, continue for the truth, I can get there. And my faith allows me to stand in the fact that even though today I'm not okay, He will perfect me as long as I continue to seek Him. And that's what's sustaining me.
The Bible says that God chastises everyone that He loves, and He scourges every son that He receives. It also says the trying of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. So why does God have it set up this way? All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? I don't like it. You know what I mean? But I recognize that it's not really getting easier. But it's getting better. And we haven't seen opposition yet. Nobody is locking us up yet. You know, as I said the word yet. And but it doesn't look potentially like it would take place. I mean, why would they come in and lock us up? And but you know what? The devil has a lot of ways to do a lot of things. And it lets us know that the things it says in the devil had done this to, you know, some of the in the book of Acts. The devil was labeled as being behind what happened. It doesn't look possible, but the Bible tells us that the devil is the god of this world. And as a matter of fact, and I really be careful with words because I told you I'm not going to use them, but anyway, in the fourth chapter of 1 John, and in the third verse, it tells us that and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, you know, I have I changed the title of the message I started with for tonight, and I'm going to call it the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone is what I'm calling it. And I'll tell you what happened. As I got looking at the picture of the building, and now it tells us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church, of the building. And you know what a cornerstone is? And anybody that's ever put up a cement block building or whatever, this one, when we were doing different things here, or working on it, you start with a corner. And you get your corner level and you get it square. Don't you, Ken? And that is a crucial thing to the building that's being built. And it calls Jesus the chief cornerstone. And it hit me from the rest of it. The cornerstone had to be a man. But it couldn't be just any man. It had to be a man, according to the scriptures, who had overcome the devil, had overcome the world, had overcome sin, had overcome. That's the only one that could possibly be the chief cornerstone of God's building. A deity does not fit. Did you follow me? Deity never fit. And so, if we have anything else other than what God had set up. God set it up with a man, his only begotten son, who was made like unto his brethren, it says. Who was not, you know, made after the order of angels or of the nature of angels, but took upon him the seed of man, Abraham. And so it had to be, God had a thing set up, and the devil says, I don't think so. We're going to change it. We're going to make your cornerstone into something that is not really the truth. And so lots and lots of people have a chief cornerstone that is deity. They have an empty space in the corner. Spirit means wind. He's not there. What God wants in the building, He wants us to build that building upon the man Christ Jesus. And we're starting to do it. It's starting to register in our systems. I'm starting to understand. The Son of God was a man. Everything in the Scriptures say that He was. But if we don't have Him as a man in the corner of our building, we have nothing else for the lively stones to be fastened to. You following what I'm saying? And this, I started to understand it. I thought, you know what? It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. I'm starting to get the picture in my head. See, the devil builds on images. If he can build an image into people that the Son of God is actually like God, and I thought, so we have an invisible God who is also representing the other invisible God. And we still don't have an image. If it's co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, co-whatever else, and God Himself is an invisible God, is not the Son invisible to Him? How do we have co-equal, co-eternal, co-whatever else if we have one different than the other one? How do we come up with a cornerstone?
I can see really, really good. I show them.
Little clarification. I'm not blind. I just have to wear readers.
Bless me too.
No, I'm kidding with you. Boy, lots of things going on, and because especially what I've heard. I'm going to make a statement, though. Because my God is becoming so awesome, and He is so beyond, He could let me know all truth. Because that's how awesome He is. I don't know if He's going to do that. Right? If He's as awesome as He is, if He wanted you to have all truth, you'd have it.
It's available.
Well, yeah. I mean, in heaven, you may get it all, and then you'll just bask for eternity in all the truth. Or you may go through eternity finding out more truth. Just thought I'd give another side to it. Because that's how awesome He is. I was sitting there this morning, and I kind of thought I saw a little analogy of where my life might be. It's like, and I'm starting to relate a lot more to some of the places that the disciples and stuff were in. That you could sit before Christ and hear all His words and walk with Him and for 3 years and everything, and then just do stupid things. Like Peter, and it wasn't just Peter either, you know. In Gethsemane, they all fled, you know, including John. Everybody fled. Peter tried to stick close and then ended up denying, you know, his Lord. But that's what he had to find out about himself. And I'm beginning to find out things about myself. The other thing is, I kind of feel like maybe right now I'm where they were when he was crucified and they hadn't seen him yet since the resurrection, and they just went fishing. And I remember a long time ago I went somewhere to hear a guest speaker, you know, preacher, teacher, whatever he was, or else I saw it on TV, I don't remember what. But anyway, and he used that instance and he said, see, he made it look like they just sinned because, you know, they just gave up and whatever. Well, at first I was thinking, yeah, and then after I started thinking about, wait a minute. They had been given no instruction. So they didn't go make something happen. They just went and did their normal activities because they hadn't been told yet to go to the upper room because he hadn't come and visited them. So, you know, I thought, nah, see, that's that self-righteousness that comes out thinking you, you know, whatever. And then I was sitting there this morning thinking, how come it in the Old Testament it continually shows how God controlled all kinds of things and people, their minds, their thoughts, their actions, and he brought about this because of this and that, and he doesn't really present it like that in the New Testament necessarily. You know, there aren't near as many examples of how he swayed one person or another. But because I don't know if that whole thing that happens when Christ fulfilled and the Holy Spirit is involved, that it's a different kind of a thing. I don't know. It created an unknown in my head, you know, or whatever. And just, I don't know if anybody can help with that, fine. But the neat part is when I see that in the Old Testament, that is registered so much in me that the thing about the world today, it's like Pablo was saying, you ain't going to change the world. This going and trying to change the government, it just says, pray for those who are in power. Because they're his right, they're his hand to, you know, deal with unlawlessness and whatever. And they may commit unlawlessness. Well, that's the world, you know. And so, I mean, you can vote and you can pray, you can do whatever you want, and then it's God's will. And then you wait and see. Well, this must be who he wants there for some reason, that whether I see it or not, I may see it sooner or later. Whatever America was, it isn't the same now. And so some of my allegiance is definitely going to the one who is actually in control of it all. You know, I'm not going to put my faith in my government anymore like I used to. You know, I have to abide by the laws and everything else, but, you know, as best as possible. So anyway, and, you know, you pray for people, and you should. I mean, you should. And we're supposed to act a certain way, and it's all because it's supposed to affect certain people. You know, speaking of the cornerstone, see, what good would God be to be the cornerstone, in a sense? He can't be tempted. He can't be anything. He's perfect. He's holy. He created everything. And even the angels can sin, because they did. Many of them fell. You know, so obviously Satan got tempted by something. Pride came into him, it says, and then he gave in to it. And he fell. And so he's under this curse, and he knows he is. You know, and it's what makes him want so bad to take as many into him, his hellfire, as he can. Because he knows he's doomed. He wants everybody else to be doomed. And, you know, the one thing about part of doing what, like Pablo was saying, about being in the kingdom of God, that's what defeats the principalities and powers of the air. That's what defeats Satan when you go completely opposite to what looks like you shouldn't be, you know? See, he wants you to conform to the world, to get along with the world, you know? And I do that. So that's got to change eventually, you know? But, you know, there's places in the Word where it says, it's okay if people in the world think good of you. You know, that's a good thing. Because you've influenced them somehow. You've shown them something that just draws them to you. And it says, that's good. It says, try to be good among all men. Now, you won't be, but that's what you try to be, you know. And see, that's the one thing, I've been thinking about this. If we finally start getting really confronted by, say, Islam, you know, the Muslims, whoever, if you don't react defensively and you just show them a side of peace within, there's a lot of them that are going to be affected by that. Because really, that's what they're trying to find. But then there's this other part of their religion that is just totally, you know, violent. And you know, some of them, they have to be struggling with that. They really do, because their Quran doesn't say to go out and... I mean, there's parts, you know, but it's like, it's the same. You know what? It's exactly what's in theirs is what's happening in ours, church world. Misinterpretation. And making something what you want it to be because you want to be in power or control or you want to judge all those that you think are sinning. And I'm beginning to find out. So if it's God's plan to put you in a situation of tribulation, maybe persecution or whatever, then nobody should be judging you. But they will, just as I've succumbed to the same thing. I've judged people. I don't know that, see, if God's letting them go through that, see, and I don't know that, then I better just shut up. Even in my mind, I better shut up especially, you know? And I'm finding out. I just look at myself and there's the end of the road right there. You know? Yeah, people should be judging me if they knew things. And I think God's doing a work in me, and some of this is going on for a reason, to show me weaknesses and whatever, and you know, and just put, you know, it's nobody wants to be burned in the fire to get rid of the dross, you know. Nobody wants to think that they're wrong. That's one of the biggest things that Satan uses. Because, just live and let live. You know, if it's not bothering somebody, then let them do whatever they want. Whatever anybody does always affects somebody. You know? And, you know, you can't just do everything in secret. You know? Eventually it comes out or whatever. You know? Christ being the one that, I mean, that's the part that just continually these days, especially because I'm struggling to fight against certain things, how did he do it? How did he turn away every temptation that's common to man? My goodness. But I know something. See, now today I have some hope. I'm hoping that I'm going to see this man standing on the shore. That says, put the net on this side. And then come and let's eat. And then go to the room or wherever. And you're going to receive power from on high. And some of the realization I think maybe some of it, without knowing, and now this is just coming a little bit, maybe I'm still trying to do it myself. And so maybe you just have to keep trying to fight it until he comes and pours out his spirit, his love, his whatever. Because I know, like Keith has said so many times in the past, if his spirit comes, you'll drop all kinds of things.
Yeah.
You know? And I know that's true because it happened to me and to probably all of you. And we forget that. But, you know, it's because as you hear more truth, you get fine-tuned. And you get fine-tuned into, but I don't want to take advantage of grace and mercy. But you know what? You have to. Because that's who we are. You know? And if you're questioning that, then really are you trying to take advantage? No, you're just struggling to get out of this flesh, you know? This thing. And I know there's some insight that's got to come to those areas where John and Paul say, don't sin. You shouldn't be sinning because you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit. But if you do, but don't then, 3 verses later, you know? And it's like, man, what is all of that? I don't have the total insight in that for sure. You know, but it's like Keith was saying, that's where we're being brought to start getting tuned into all these little things that they're not seen out there, but it's being done in here by this word that's more of a miracle, obviously. You know? Because God's, it's like, can a rich man be saved? Well, to them it was like, well, if they're not, how can we possibly be? But with God, all things are possible. So it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. If he wants you, he can do that. You don't know that, obviously. Sometimes you do. Many times in the past year, for a long couple years there, I was just, wow, I know, you know. But lately I've been having questions because it's like, but now I'm nothing like that. I'm almost, it seems like I'm worse now than I was then. You know, and I know more, supposedly. And I do feel God has given more. Not all of it, but more, you know. If I don't recognize that, I have no hope. I have hope because I do recognize that. He has brought truth. He has clarified a lot of different areas in this word. But there's still a lot of them that aren't, you know. But that's hope. That means he's doing it. He's giving it. And I don't want that to stop. And that's some of my concern about grace and mercy, you know. How long can I go along doing certain things in my life? And I'm thinking, don't pull this back. Please don't take this away. You know? So, anyway, I don't know if that lines up with a lot of what was said, but I think it does. And most of all is, that is the message we need to hear that Pablo brought is, that world is on that, the world is the world. And it's not going to change. You know, I read a little thing, just a quick note. I think it might have been the person that Joanne made reference to a while back, but I was reading in, because I read something, who was I trying to find? Anyway, I was paging through Chronicles, and I saw Joash, who was 7 years old when he... Well, the whole thing was, and it says, and he reigned and for 24 to 8 years, whatever. And he did what was good in the sight of God. But at the end, he didn't. You know what happened? His right-hand man, the high priest, was with him all that time and then passed away. And then he couldn't walk. Isn't that interesting? I mean, not that we should lean on a man, but he did lean on him, but he didn't take what he had given him and keep going. You know, he didn't put it here. And God was honoring both because they were making right decisions, you know. And the prophet, or yeah, maybe it was a prophet, priest, or whatever, was hearing from God and giving certain, you know, instructions and whatever. And there's all around that, then there's this mother that's in there that was a wife, and she was evil. And she took over for a while, but God didn't let that last very long, you know. And then the way he got rid of her was by, I thought I saw kind of a little correlation. It was like, he said, put guards on this gate and to the temple. Put guards, and if anyone comes in that's not, you slay them. And she tried to come in and say they were, what was the word?
Treason.
Yeah, called treason when he was invoking this, and they slayed her. You know, so it was like God was in it, but he was honoring, you know, his established church, you might say, that was, you know, different than what ours is now. But so that's why God is always in control. You know, and all those, and he kept honoring that the promise he made to David. He kept putting his sons in, and some of them were good and some weren't. In fact, one of them killed all the brothers. You know, so I mean, but God kept honoring certain things through all that. You know, that to us right now, if that happened, could we see it? You know, that's the thing. When it happens to you and it's not hindsight, you know. So that's why we need the Holy Spirit guiding, always guiding and helping, and to know the will of the Lord. Amen.
I'm on your other side. I snuck around you. Oh, just from the moment Keith first got up saying anything, all the way up through here, has just really been fed today and had given a lot to think about. And, you know, it's just been really, really great, and I'm really glad I was here. A few little things not that I need to. I don't need to, but maybe it's so I can say it for my own self and get it in here. But when Keith was saying he was going to try to not say certain things, that was funny. But anyway, we don't have to say, the Bible doesn't say that. We can say, the Bible says this. We can just do the positive side, just do that. We don't need to go that other place, and I think things will be received much more. Pablo's, yeah, that was just really, really good. And the United States of America is not synonymous with you are serving God. That doesn't go. And even if we all prayed and God did answer those prayers and he changed the whole country and everything, that wouldn't make us necessarily what it was we needed to have the relationship with him, which is what the whole thing is all about anyway. The Bible does say in 1 Timothy 2, there's two sentences here I'll read. It says, I exhort therefore, now I guess this is Paul, right? Paul wrote this to Timothy. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the reason for praying for them, so that we can lead this life. The second sentence is, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you know that's God's heart, that all men would be saved. Our role, as Pablo says, is to pray for ourselves and for those we've been given, whatever that means to you. You know, of course, your children, you know. But maybe there are certain people that God is wanting you to pray for. Then pray for them, you know. But ultimately, it will come to... The end will come, and, you know, this and that. We're wheat in the middle of all these tares. We're wheat in the middle of all these tares. You know, if we are really being what God wants us to be, hopefully we're rubbing off on those tares, and some of them are changing to wheat, so that when the time comes for the pulling, you know, that's our that's our purpose. Serve God, try to have men come to be saved, as is his will. That's not going to happen carrying your Bible down Target and screaming and doing that, you know. How is that going to bring somebody to God? Anyway, it's kind of exciting to me, all of this stuff. Corky's talking about the things that are going on in his life and the struggle between, you know, is this really what God and how this and that. And then Ken saying, I understand Ken so much. I'm still there where I just don't do the thing that Jesus would have done. But remember, Jesus did not go where the sinners were and condemn them. He railed against the church. He railed against the Pharisees. He railed against self-righteousness. So now, does that mean to say, okay, yeah, no, that's everything, anything goes? No, you got to do what's in your heart. But it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good for that person to... not... Okay. It doesn't do any good for me to not commit that certain sin if I'm just doing it in the flesh and in the natural. Good. Unless I'm struggling, maybe like Ken was saying, to do it by faith because I don't have the anointing and the power yet to just walk free of all those things. You know, because there is such a thing as by faith. We know he wants us to do this, so we struggle to do it. It's not wrong to make a choice for God because he wants you to, but I mean, we can clean them drug addicts up, and we can clean this person up. We can clean them up in the natural, but if they never come to a saving knowledge of God, who cares? What difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference, you know? God wants them brought to him. So that's what I think our mission is. Our mission is to seek God with our whole hearts. Allow him to show you those things in your life, like Ken was saying. Struggle, pray. What's that one? You fight to enter into righteousness. How does that scripture go? Something like it. Anyways, I thought Keith would know it, but I didn't say it good enough to make him pop it out. But anyway, and then those that will be saved is our point, right? Those that will be that we can be. It sounds like in that First Timothy, if everything's all calm and peaceful, then we can really be serving God, you know? But who are the people who are really serving God? Think about it. Those people who are living in really persecuted countries, you know. I mean, so Pablo's right. We need to be praying for our own selves and for those that God has given us to pray for. And we need to be doing his will. And we can't just hearing God's word. Keith, we're supposed to hear it. We'll be his disciples. But until we are led and guided by the Spirit into truth, that's when we will be made free. And I'm not there yet, but I'm trying to work towards that, and as I know you all are too. And I'm very thankful for you guys and thankful for the truth that it hear coming from this pulpit and being challenged and those kind of things. So thank you, and God bless you all.
We know it's not works righteousness, but the Bible says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so, but anyway, I don't want to approach it that way. But you know, we keep talking about Paul, or you know, about the difficulties that we have in the battles and so forth. And here is the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. And he says in the 7th chapter of Romans, he says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, I do. And I asked a minister one time about that. And this is way back many, many moons ago. And I asked him, I said, what did he mean by that? And he said, well, it's not possible that he was talking about a present situation. He had to be talking about his past. You know, when he was killing Christians and doing these things, it couldn't possibly have been a present situation. But the problem is, the rest of the verses tell us it was present. He says, the good I would, I do not, the evil that I won't, that I'm, you know, and he gives this scenario, and then he says, who's going to deliver me from this wretched flesh? I mean, that's basically what he's saying. Who's going to deliver me? And he said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. You know, just like we would say. And then he makes a statement. Now, and here's the thing, I hang on to this. This verse had one of the greatest impacts on me in the last 10 years of any verse ever. In chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And you know what? And I'm there, and you're there, and we're there, we're in this thing. And it's like we're starting to understand, no, you don't do this. No, you don't do that. No, you don't. Well, but I'm still doing it. No, you don't do that. But I'm still doing it. But no, you don't do that. But I'm still doing it. But you know what? My spirit isn't. My faith isn't. My something inside of me that has changed drastically in X amount of days and years, months and years, I'm not there anymore. I'm here. And it's kind of in a no man's land in a sense, but I have changed so much by this, and I have a faith substance that has taken place inside of me. And here's what it is. God said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. Here's what you do. You hear me. You want to find me? You listen to me. You want to find me? You listen to me. Don't listen to what Keith Gunn has told you over the years that he thinks God is. You listen to what I have to say. And through this thing, this experience that I had, which has been a life-transforming thing for me. It has transformed me. Through this thing, it took me out of this and took me out of that and took me out of this. It's taken me out of a lot of things and what it has done. It has given me a confidence and a faith in this. If I will continue to take those words into my system, I will get the blessing of God. And you know what that is? He will change me from glory to glory to glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you follow me? The Word has the power to change me. Come on up.
Were you saying donkey? I didn't mean to.
No. Come on.
Do you want to join anymore?
Just touching up on something that Gene said about, you know, going out and helping out people. Jesus says, the poor you will have with you always. Okay, I'm not saying don't feed the poor, but the poor will have with you always. So again, don't go out, serve tables. Leave the tables alone. You know what I mean? Just listen to Jesus. And let me tell you something about the poor that nobody knows, except for the poor. The poor are happy. They're happy, 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 happy. So don't go help them out. They are happy. I'm telling you the truth. They are. I'm serious. I'm serious. No, laugh. But no, I think it's truth. I think it's truth. Let me tell you something else. Listen. It says, he who loves silver, this is Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Okay? So, even yourselves, don't try to get more. Because if you're not happy with what you have right now, you won't be happy with what you have later either. It's not about what you have, it's about where you are at. And anyways, blessed are the poor, and the poor are amazing in God's eyes. Leave him alone. You know what I mean?
I'm not sure I've ever heard it from that angle before, but and on the other hand, you know, it says Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go, in, you know, than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, anyway, as I don't know, somebody said something that reminded me, and I thought, you know, the tomb that Jesus was buried in. Do you know who it belonged to? A very rich disciple. And Joseph of Arimathea. And anyway, and so he's Jesus' disciple. And even it you know, we think about it, and I don't know, somebody said it today, and it's right. It's not the wealth. It's what you want to do inside. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so, anyway, that was good. But remember, don't help the poor.
No, don't support.
Yeah. Anyways, that was good. Let's come up to the front.
Many are happy. Because, you know why? Because when